Welcome here today. Next week, we're going to begin our Advent series. We're going to be moving towards Christmas, and so I want to encourage you, come on out, invite your friends and neighbors. Christmas is always a great time to encourage or invite people to come. But today, we come to the end of this series we've been doing in Romans chapter 12 and 13. And this little passage at the end of Romans chapter 12 has a lot to say about how to be happy. And happy is what we want, isn't it? I mean, happy is simply this sense of deep contentment, of sort of a soul satisfaction in our life. Happy is this sense that we don't have to grasp for more. We're just good kind of where we are. We're happy. And of course, that sounds pretty nice, doesn't it? That's what we want. We want to be happy. Now, happy, of course, is different from pleasure. And that's an important distinction to make because lots of people confuse happiness and pleasure. Happiness is this like rich, deep sense of, you know, satisfaction in our lives. It's about, feeling content and not feeling like we constantly want more and more. In fact, happiness happens when our body produces a hormone called serotonin. And serotonin, when it comes into your body, it gives you sort of a sense of being focused and emotionally stable and calm. It makes you feel happy, which is different than pleasure, right? Pleasure, on the other hand, is a feeling in the moment. It's an emotional high. It's something that we're always looking for more of, and we get that in our body from the next hit of dopamine, which is a different hormone that's all about rewards and motivation, and that's what gives you the feeling of pleasure. So happiness and pleasure are not the same thing. They both are great, but they're not synonymous. You can experience pleasure without being happy. It happens all the time, right? You can have a few moments or a few hours of pleasure, but then realize that you're still unhappy in life. And the opposite is also true. You can be happy without necessarily experiencing pleasure, right? There are times when you're uncomfortable or things are a little bit challenging in your life and you're not necessarily feeling pleasure, but there's a deep underlying sense of happiness. And as human beings, we want both, and both are great, but our default is happiness, isn't it? I mean, that's what we want, this deep sense. So how do we get happiness? How do we cultivate happiness in our life? Well, as Paul is talking about in this passage, here's what he says about how to find happiness. Romans 13, verse 13. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Not exactly the answer you were expecting, was it? Right? I mean, the question is, what? Paul, what does this have to do with happiness? Because this seems to be totally something different. But it turns out it has a great deal to do with finding happiness. So let's go back and look a little more carefully at what Paul is saying and how it impacts in our lives. And at the very last sentence of this section, he says this, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, this is a term that the writers of the New Testament use fairly regularly, the flesh, but it's not a common term that we use these days. So let me help you understand what the writers of the Gospels or the apostles here are saying. When they talk about the flesh, they're referring to our sinful passions. They're referring to those sort of base animalistic drives in us for self-gratification, for domination, for control, and for pleasure. And particularly pertains to things like sexual pleasure and food, but also more broadly, pleasure in general. And now, again, right away, it's important to point out that pleasure, that sex, that food, these are good things in the right context. But when sin gets a hold of them and twists them and uses them for the means that they were not meant, then they become what the Apostle Paul calls the flesh. And Paul says, do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Now, there's a lot of people in our world, when they hear that, they roll their eyes and they say, oh yeah, of course. This is what the religious killjoys of the New Testament authors wrote so that they could throw a wet blanket on anyone having any kind of fun. But that's actually not the case. This idea, the idea of the flesh, is actually a fairly universal understanding that we have. So 500 years before Paul wrote this, Buddha described this same aspect of human nature. He described it as selfish desires and lust, or out-of-control pleasure. And he said, that thing in us is like a giant elephant with a little rider on top of it. And that little rider on top of this massive animal is trying to control where that animal goes. He says, that's what that's like. A little later, Plato, the Greek philosopher, used animals to describe this part of us too. He says, it's like you're a chariot driver, and there's two horses that are attached to your chariot. And one horse, he says, is a lover of honesty and self-control. But the other horse, he described this way, a companion of wild boasts and indecency, shaggy around the ears, I don't know what that means, but get this, deaf as a post, and just barely yielding to horsewhip and goad combined. What a great description. He says, this part of you is like obedient and disciplined, and part of you that's like this wild horse that even with a whip and a goad, it acts deaf and it hardly listens to what you are trying to tell it to do. Then some of the Hebrew rabbis of that day said that we have like two souls, a divine soul and an animal soul. Then in the 1800s, the naturalist Henry David Thoreau wrote this, "We are conscious of the animal in us. It is reptile and sensual and perhaps cannot wholly be expelled." And even today, in our day, the psychologist Jonathan Haidt calls this part of us our animal self. And the brain expert Jeffrey Schwartz calls it our animal brain. So it's fascinating. You know, in our culture today, we are told over and over and over, you are basically good. You at your core are good, good, good. And yet the fact of the matter is all through history, across all kinds of different groups of people, those who think about these things and pay attention to it, they all describe us having what the Apostle Paul calls the flesh. This animalistic desires in us that we have troubles kind of gaining control of and keeping in control. But the fact of the matter is you don't need experts to tell you that. You know that. We know that from our own experience. Now again, not all desires are bad, right? I mean, there are good desires that we have, and they bring health, and they're life-giving, and they bring peace and freedom into our lives. Those are good. But we also have this other side, the flesh, that are these animalistic desires that lead to fear and slavery and death. And you can't and you shouldn't give in to those desires. Thus, Paul says this, don't even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. See, here's the key that Paul is getting at in this passage. That says, happiness comes as the result of disciplined desires. In every area of your life, from sex to money to what you eat, happiness, the kind of contentment and sense of satisfaction, the need not to always be grasping for more, comes when you discipline your desires. It comes from curbing certain desires and cultivating others, which is totally different than what you hear everywhere in our culture today. I mean, what you hear everywhere in our culture over and over and over again is that the way to happiness is through following your desires. Happiness comes from experiencing all of the pleasure that you can, as long as you don't harm someone else. And that message is repeated so often and in so many ways that it almost begins to feel like it is just obvious. But it isn't obvious, and it hasn't always been that way. In fact, listen to how Paul begins this whole section. He says this, in verse 11, he says, "And do this, understanding the present time." So he says, look, I'm going to explain to you how to pursue happiness in your life, but start by understanding the present time in which you live. So let me help you understand how we got to this place that we're in. In the West, for almost 1,600 years, we had a different idea about how to find happiness. That idea was based on the thinking of a Christian philosopher named Augustine. And according to Augustine, the basic problem of human nature was one of disordered loves. Now, by that, he was talking about our desires. He called them loves. And he says, we have many good desires and some that are bad. And he said, the primary problem of human nature is that we either love the wrong desires or we love the right desires in the wrong ways. And then they become disordered. So, for instance, I love my job. I hope you love your job. It's a great thing to love your job. But if I love my job more than I love my wife and my kids, even though this is good and this is good, if they're in the wrong order, it will bring chaos into my life. Not right away, but eventually there'll be all kinds of chaos. Now, I love my wife and kids, but if I love my wife and kids more than I love God, that's a disordered love. And eventually that will twist and deform how I relate both to my kids and my wife and to God. It's a disordered love. Even sex. I mean, sex is a good thing. It is a gift from God. But if sex becomes a kind of pseudo-God in a person's life that they look to for identity, if they begin to believe what our culture says over and over, that it is the highest form of satisfaction in a person's life, if it kind of becomes a way of salvation, a way to find meaning, that's a disordered love. It's a good thing in the wrong order. And it's wrong not just sort of on a moral sense. The problem with that kind of thinking is that you can't possibly satisfy the longing for a deep, intimate connection and acceptance and love that comes from a lifelong commitment to another person. So according to Augustine, the problem is disordered loves. And the way to deal with that, the way to find human flourishing, the way to experience happiness is to get those loves back into the right and the proper order. To say yes to the desires that are healthy and give you life, and no to the desires that are base and animalistic and that lead to death and destruction in your life. And he says that the way to know how to do that is to follow the wisdom of an external authority. The way to do that is to listen to the direction of somebody who knows how to get it right. That person being Jesus Christ. A person who has lived his life so well that set the pattern for how to live life to the fullest and the richest possible way to do it. And the question is, why wouldn't you do that? Why would you try to figure it out on your own and experiment and try and fail if you already have a pattern to follow? So the way to find happiness was to submit to an external authority in your life. That's how the Western world thought about happiness for close to 1600 years, from the time of Augustine until the time of another man appeared on the scene, a man named Sigmund Freud. At the beginning of the last century, he came on the scene, as far as I understand, and I'm not really a psychology, student, but from what I understand, almost everything that Freud said has been debunked or kind of left in the past. And yet, his ideas have lodged deep in our cultural mindset. And he had a very different view about desires. What Freud said is that our most important desire was our libido. And by that, he doesn't just simply mean our desire for sex, but our desire for pleasure in general. What he taught was that our parents and our grandparents and our ancestors thought that if everyone could just pursue all their desires however they want, that it would cause chaos and anarchy. And so they set up all these rules limiting what you could and couldn't do. But what he said then is this, that the neurosis that people experience in their life comes from repressed desires. In other words, what he's saying is this, the reason that you're not happy in your life is because other people, external authority sources, are telling you how to live your life, and that's why you are not happy. See, for Freud, repressed desires is the problem. Your unhappiness is because you can't follow those desires. The problems in your life is because you're not following your own beliefs and your own morality. And you're not being true to your own authentic self. That idea has become so prevalent in our world, so common in our culture, that you just hear it everywhere. It just rolls off people's tongues all the time. You know, follow your heart. You do you. The heart wants what the heart wants. Just do it. Speak your truth. Be true to yourself. I mean, you just hear those things everywhere because that's the mindset in our culture. The problem is you can't do that if there's some sort of external authority. You can't be true to your authentic self if you're listening to who God is in your life or Jesus, what he says, or the Bible. It's just up to you, according to the culture. Which sounds really good. It sounds like, yeah, that's cool. But it's actually a great deal of pressure and difficulty in a person's life. I mean, if that's you, it means you have to discover yourself. You have to become yourself. You have to stay true to yourself. You have to justify yourself. You have to make yourself happy. You have to defend yourself and your values. You have to perform. And it turns out that this idea puts incredible pressure in a person's life in all kinds of ways. It's one of the reasons why anxiety and burnout and mental health are rising rapidly in our culture, which is the exact opposite that you would expect if, in fact, this is the way to happiness, isn't it? The message that we hear over and over these days is that happiness is not so much about being good, it's about feeling good. It's not about disciplining your desires to achieve a certain thing, it's about experiencing as much pleasure as you can. The good life is about getting what you want, not becoming the kind of people who truly want good things. And yet, regardless of all the talk about how, you know, we're basically another species of animals, how, you know, morality is a social construct, how we just need to be authentically true to ourselves, it's still generally understood that to live the good life, you have to be a good person. I mean, you have never read an obituary that says, you know, he slept around so much, it was such a great life he lived. Right? I mean, you never read an obituary that says, man, she could party until she dropped. What a beautiful life she lived. The obituary never says, he was so deeply dedicated to gathering as much stuff as he possibly could. What a good life. It's not the case, is it? I mean, the obituaries that we read, they celebrate the best parts of people's character. Love, sacrifice, loyalty to family, and to friends, integrity, humility, all of which require us not to gratify the desires of our flesh. See, here's what Paul is getting at. Happiness comes as the result of disciplined desire. I mean, we celebrate that at the end of a person's life, that they did that. But all the time before that, it's all like, hey, follow your heart. Do whatever makes you feel good. Seek pleasure in your life. And there's a total disconnect between those two things. You know, this way of thinking is so prevalent in our culture. It is just so everywhere that it's easy for us who follow Jesus to begin to think that way as well. The Apostle Paul warns against that. Listen to what he says here. He says, and do not do this, understanding the present time. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Paul says to those who follow Jesus, wake up. Don't buy into the mantra of the culture that just says the same thing over and over and over again until you think that it's true simply because it's been said so much. Simply because it's everywhere that you look. Instead, he says, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have to wake up, and you have to begin to live in light of something bigger than yourself. In fact, someone bigger than who you are. Something more important than what's just happening today. In fact, this is what he goes on to say. The hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. Paul says, look, you can't just live for the immediate. You can't just live for your pleasure now, for your desires in the moment. You have to live in light of a future event, of an endpoint, of a destination. You're to live in light, he says, of the return of Jesus. Because the Bible makes it clear that Jesus came the first time, at Christmas time, which we celebrate. He came as a baby in a manger to walk among us, to be one of us. But then when he comes the next time, he's going to come as a conquering and reigning king to rule and reign over this earth. Paul says each day, that day is getting closer. So live in light of that. See, the person who only lives for the moment, the society who only lives for the next pleasure, the culture that whose mantra is simply satisfy your desires as long as it doesn't harm anyone else. I mean, that kind of a world has nothing that they're aiming for, nothing that helps them look past themselves. And the danger, if you have that mindset, is what Martin Luther, the reformer, called curving in on yourself. You just become so focused upon yourself and upon your desires and trying to make you happy that your world gets little and small. And instead of finding happiness, you miss it. It's the very opposite of the very thing that you're seeking. Paul warns against that. And then he says this in verse 12. He says, the night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now here's a picture. It's evening in your neighborhood, your home, and you realize that your neighbors across the street are having a house party. People streaming in from all over the place. And there's laughter and there's talking and the party's going on in the backyard. But as the night goes on, that party gets wilder and wilder. And I mean, they are seeking pleasure in all kinds of ways, whatever their desire is. And you're in bed trying to sleep because you have to go to work the next day. And it sounds like they're having the time of their life next door. And they do all night. They just have such a good time until early in the morning. Finally, the noise dies down. And then the dawn comes. And the light begins to reveal a different picture, right? The yard is trashed. The house is a mess. There's broken glass. Valuable things are missing. There's people passed out in the yard. There's vomit in the bushes. You know, the police had to come in the middle of the night, take some people away. Some people woke up worried that they'd been taken advantage of in the middle of the night when they weren't quite aware of everything going on. Somebody ends up with a criminal charge that affects their future, maybe employment, certainly their travel opportunities. The neighbors are mad. And there are all these broken relationships because people said and did things in the moment that felt good, but that weren't so wise for maintaining good relationships with those people. Did they have fun the night before? Oh, yeah, you bet. They feel good? Absolutely, they had a blast. But are they happy? I mean, is there this deep sense of satisfaction and contentment and peace in their lives? I mean, that's a very different question. And again, listen, please. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have fun. I'm not saying that we shouldn't have parties. We should have tons of fun. We should have great parties. That's not what Paul is saying here, okay? So don't misunderstand that. Rather, he's painting a picture. It's a metaphor for a way of thinking. What Paul is saying here is that if you simply seek to gratify the desires of your flesh, if your life's mantra is just follow your heart, do what feels good, live your truth, it will give you pleasure in the moment, but it won't bring you happiness because happiness comes from a different place. Happiness comes as a result of disciplined desire. So you can party and have a great time, we should. As long as you discipline your desires, you can live a whole life and experience not only happiness, but all kinds of pleasures if you discipline your desires. But if you don't, I mean, if you simply follow the mantra of this world, the day will come when the dawn breaks into your life. And your life will look a little bit like your neighbor's house after the wild party. You'll wake up finding that you aren't happy and that pursuing all of those desires has simply led to kind of a mess in your world because happiness comes as a result of disciplined desires, which we get when we talk about it. But here's the thing, it's hard to do. And Paul acknowledges as much, right? Again, he says this in verse 12. He says, So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, yesterday morning when you got up and rummaged through your closet, you didn't look for your armor to put it on so you could lie around and relax all day, did you? Right? Because armor is something you put on for a battle. Armor is something you put on when you were going to war. So Paul acknowledges that dealing with the flesh is not easy. It's a huge battle that often rages in our hearts and minds because we know that animalistic draw in our life, right? I mean, we know it just as much as we know that happiness comes from disciplining those desires. And so Paul warns us to put off those things that would arouse those desires in us. Here's what he says. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. He has this list, right? Carousing and drunkenness, sexual immorality and debauchery. Listen, be careful of what you watch online. Be careful of the movies that you watch or the TV shows that you take in. Be careful that they don't arouse in you the desires of the flesh. Because you already have enough battle with that without doing something that will just stir that thing up. It used to be that if you wanted to watch that kind of thing, you at least had to get in your car and drive to the theater and look someone in the face and buy a ticket and go sit in a public place to watch that. But now it streams into your world. Be careful. Be wise about what you watch. And dissension. I mean, dissension is everything from office politics to gossip to nasty politics on the national or international level. Be careful when you read about politics, when you listen to that stuff, that it doesn't arouse in you anger and outrage and hatred. Because the fact of the matter is, that gives a certain amount of pleasure to be angry at somebody else, to glory in their downfall, to wish something bad upon them. Be careful about that, because if you get involved in that stuff, it will suck the happiness out of your life. And then he warns against jealousy, against envy. I mean, this happens to us. I mean, when you go to the mall and the advertising, in that great generator of envy that comes into your world anywhere, which is called Instagram, right? I mean, just be careful what all you take in. Again, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch movies, you shouldn't have a drink, that you shouldn't, you know, go to the mall and look at Instagram and all of those things. I'm not saying that at all, and nor is Paul saying that. He's just saying this. If you want to pursue happiness in your life, if you want contentment, a soul-level satisfaction where you're not always grasping for more and more in your life, then be wise about what you watch and what you listen to and what you read. Because those things that can arouse in you these desires that are already like a giant elephant that you're trying to control or a horse that doesn't respond to the whip and the goad. Here's what you should do instead. Paul says this, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. He says, do not even think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. Instead, he says, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know if you've ever watched the Grammys or the Oscars. There's that really long, very boring part that happens once the program starts. But before that, there's like the red carpet, right? All the stars come, they get out of their limousine, walk the red carpet, and they're like, oh, pictures, and you know, all that kind of stuff. And then there's always someone who comes up and says, great night, right? Yeah. And then they always ask this question. It's fascinating. Who are you wearing? What? What do you mean, who are you wearing? But you know what they're asking. I mean, they'll say, oh, I'm wearing Versace or Prada or Gucci, right? Oh, that's so cool. And what they're saying is that I'm wearing their designs, their sense of fashion. I'm kind of repping them, so to speak. And you know what you'll never see on the red carpet? You'll never see one of those ladies or one of those guys all dressed really fine get out their yoga mat and roll it out, get down, start stretching and, you know, doing all that stuff. You'll never see them pull out a chair and get out a book and sit there and read. Because the way we dress affects the way that we act, doesn't it? It makes a difference. The Apostle Paul says to us as followers of Jesus, get up, go to the mirror and look in the mirror. Who are you wearing? And the answer is, I'm wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm repping him. I'm walking in his ways. I'm living my life for his life. And this is who I represent. I'm wearing the Lord Jesus Christ. That's supposed to impact how we live our lives and how we act. And we don't just do that in our own strength. I mean, dealing with the desires of the flesh is a battle. In another place, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit of God himself comes and dwells in us and gives us the strength and the power that we need to live according to the Spirit, not according to the desires of the flesh. But as strong as the Spirit of God is in us, if you feed those desires continually, if you think about them, if you fantasize about them, if you put yourself in places where you are regularly drawn to that very thing, then they will grow and they will steal the happiness in your life. Because this is the thing, don't miss it. Happiness in your life comes as the result of disciplined desire. It's not easy to do. But anything worth doing, anything worth having is not easy. So wake up. Don't buy into the mantra of our culture. It's a trap that will leave you feeling good in the moment, but scrambling always to try to find happiness in your life. Instead, live in the light of Jesus' return. Put on Jesus Christ. Live in his ways. And don't even think about how to gratify the desires of your flesh. And the result will be you begin to find and experience the happiness in life that comes from following the ways of Jesus. All right, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to what the Bible has said this morning. And so I want to invite you to stand right away here. And as we always do at this time, I want to invite you to spend just a few moments talking to God. Here's what I want you to talk to him about. I want you to ask him or speak to him, what are the desires of your flesh that you have been thinking about? What are the desires of your flesh that you have been maybe gratifying? And I mean, maybe those are sexual desires, but there's all kinds of other things. Desires to see someone that you are secretly competing with have something bad happen in their life. Desire for power. Desire for prestige ahead of something else that's more valuable. Where in your life do you need to distance yourself from something or someone that will stoke those desires? Who do you need to distance yourself from? What do you need to stop watching or stop listening to? Stop going there? And are there disordered loves in your life? Good things, but they are in the wrong place. And the Spirit of God is talking to you and saying, you know what? This is wrong. This is going to crash in your world. This is going to cause you grief because it's not the way that I designed it to be. I want to give you a moment now to talk to God, to listen to His Spirit. Say, God, I want happiness in my life. I want to not gratify the desires of my flesh. So would you, God? Would you please help me with this? And then you repent and you seek him to lead you, okay? So you take a moment or two now and you talk to God about these very things. Well, our God and Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning, God, just confessing that we are who we are, that, God, we have both these good desires, but also these desires of the flesh. God, this morning, where we have gratified those desires or where we have thought about gratifying those desires, God, we repent this morning. God, we confess our sins to you, and we pray, God, would you forgive us? God, would you change our hearts? Would you help us by the power of your Spirit to live in your ways, according to your truths? Because, God, they're the way of life. They're the way, of happiness in our lives. Heavenly Father, so often we think that the rules that you lay down, the commands that you give us, make life more difficult and harder, and yet they are the way to happiness and to joy and to peace. And so, God, would you grant us the courage, the strength to do what you call us to? God, may we find ourselves filled with the joy and a happiness that comes from being obedient to what you call us to. We bless you, God, because you care so deeply for us, because you want what's best, because your ways are best. And so we entrust ourselves to you again. We commit again, God, to walk in your ways as hard as they are because of what they do for us. So we thank you, we praise you, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.